truly who is like our God. Amen. For today's scripture reading, I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 in the Legacy Standard Translation. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Morning, church. Think about those incredible words from the Apostle Paul. In that epistle of joy to the Philippians, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All the things I used to value most before I met Jesus, Paul says, I count them all as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And you know, Paul is not alone in his assessment of the treasure that is found only in Christ. Your entire Bible, Christian, is a record of God's people discovering and then treasuring the joy of knowing Christ as Savior and King. And I wonder this morning, do you know this joy of knowing Christ as Savior and King? And you say, well, even in the Old Testament that was true? Yeah, Moses, the scripture says, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, regarding the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And just think about that. Moses gave up rank, power, wealth, worldly pleasures. He turned his back on all of that, not begrudgingly, not reluctantly, but with great joy, because he was made aware by faith of the superior value of knowing Christ and belonging to him. In fact, if you were to ask any of the saints who have gone before us, those whose lives are recorded for us in Scripture, they all agree the value of knowing Christ personally is immeasurable and incomparable. And it turns out that makes a difference in the way you live your life. It turns out that makes a difference in the way you look at the world around you and interact with the world around you. And this isn't just true for Paul. It isn't just true for Moses. This isn't just for the heroes of the Bible or the super saints in church history. All who discover Christ and grasp him by faith, this is our testimony as well, isn't it? Isn't it? And we can actually test this out. How might we test that out? Christ's people gladly give up anything that gets in their way of belonging to him. Right? One person says amen. Why is this true? Because Christ is our treasure. Now, I never want you to take my word for it, although that is basically the whole message. So if you're pressed for time or you're worried somebody might ask you what was the sermon about, there you go. But don't take my word for it. Jesus teaches this wonderful truth in these kingdom parables that we've been looking at in Matthew 13. And so let's just look there now. Matthew 13, we'll read verses 44 through 46, or I will, and you'll just cooperate. The words of our King. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 13. And so I want to just remind us of some context here. What is the kingdom of heaven? Remember, Matthew's gospel presents to us Jesus as God's anointed king, the Messiah. The king, Jesus, has a domain, a dominion, and a people. And so to belong to the kingdom of heaven is to have Christ ruling over you as Savior and King. It's not to be in a building with a cross on it. It's not to do religious stuff. It is to know Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, come to save his people from their sins. It's to know this Jesus as Savior and King. And this kingdom is growing now. We just saw a video that testifies of this. One heart at a time, as the seed of the gospel finds fertile soil. What's the fertile soil? A repentant heart. A heart that by God's grace repents and turns to Christ as Savior. And all the around the world, this kingdom is advancing like leaven in dough, Jesus has said. And one day the king is coming again, amen, to dwell with his people and to rid his world of weeds and the weeds of unbelief and rebellion. There's a day coming when the world will not have that in it. Praise God. And all of that is illustrated for us, or has been thus far, in these seven kingdom parables of Matthew 13. And I want to just remind you as well, what's a parable? Why is Jesus teaching in parables? Remember, a parable is a story that reveals spiritual truth to those who are actually eager to hear and heed the word of God. A parable is also a story designed to conceal that truth from those who are determined not to listen to God. So which are you? That's always the deal with a parable. Today, will you be one who grasps this spiritual truth of Christ's incomparable worth, the implications of his worth in your daily life? Or will you be one who simply hears a couple little stories about some treasure and a nice pearl and leave here today unmoved, unchanged? Those are always the choices with these parables. Now, in verse 44, Jesus is speaking now to his closest followers, the disciples, those who belong to the kingdom. Jesus has said this in verse 36. He left the crowds. He went into this house where the disciples were, and he begins to explain to them these truths. Christ's great desire is for these first disciples, his followers, to understand the nature of the kingdom, because they're the ones who are being sent out into their world with the message of the kingdom. And in fact, all who proclaim the kingdom, not only those first disciples, but disciples today, you and me who are followers of Jesus, we need to know something about this kingdom. We need to know that the kingdom's value remains hidden to most people. And you feel the weight of that as you live in a fallen world. You have a sense of the burden of that as you live in this sin-stained world. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be discouraged by it, Christian. When your family, your co-workers, your classmates, even some fellow church attenders, they just don't get some of the decisions that you make, the priorities you have, because you treasure Christ above all. And so Jesus says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. It's a simple word picture, really. In the ancient world, there were no safe deposit boxes. There was no First Bank of Roman-occupied Palestine, you know, on every other street corner. No credit unions. Homes were easily broken into or dug into. Remember the friends who dug into and tore through the roof to get their paralyzed friend before Jesus? Houses just weren't secure. And land even frequently changed hands as armies invaded and so forth. And so people buried their the stuff that mattered to them, family treasures and so forth, hid them under the earth. And you can imagine what would happen in a world that operated that way. A landowner would perhaps flee an invading army or somehow become dispossessed of his property. Maybe he or she would just die before writing down a little memo on, hey, the treasure's there. And so there it sits under the earth. And year after year, people are walking over this treasure buried, not even knowing that it's there. And I wonder this morning how many have come to churches just like this one, buildings just like this one, week after week after week, walking over the treasure that is Jesus Christ and not even knowing that it's there. You hearing this? So Jesus tells us that for those who belong to the kingdom, there is always an astonishing discovery. An astonishing discovery. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. Notice his response, this treasure finder. He must have this treasure. He cannot let this treasure slip from his grasp. Maybe he's somebody who was leasing this field. Maybe if it's a slave who is working land owned by somebody else and he discovers this wooden box while he's plowing the earth or something like that. And this box is just full of that which is priceless. And under rabbinic law in those days, when something like this happened, remember, this is how the world was. It was finders keepers. I mean, this is the original finders keepers. The law allowed for that. And so this is not a theft or a deception. This is not a teaching about the ethics of what to do when you find something buried in ancient Israel. A parable is a word picture. It gives us one simple truth. And the truth is this. Here is a man who finds something of such tremendous value that he's willing to give up everything he has in order to acquire it for himself. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What an astonishing discovery this is. Everything else in this man's life, by comparison, does not matter. Does not measure in view of this discovery. And what an astonishing thing it is, friend, to be someone who just sort of stumbles across the reality that Christ offers you forgiveness of all of your sins. Did you know that? That he offers you lasting friendship with God. That he comes to you in his gospel and offers you his abiding presence, his gracious and wise rule over every aspect of your life, his eternal new heaven and new earth as your forever home. It's just around the corner for God's people. Have you discovered this treasure? Does it not astonish you what Jesus is for his people? What could you possibly set against the worth of Christ by way of comparison? There is no comparison. You notice that once you discover this treasure that is Christ, there is great joy in giving up anything and everything necessary to possess the kingdom. And so Jesus says in both of these parables, you're still listening, in both of these parables that there is not only an astonishing discovery, but there is a matchless joy. Some of you kids, and you decide who's a kid. I mean, if you're an old person and you want one of these listening guides, you can have one. They'll give you one. You'll get a funny look, but you can have one. They've got a treasure chest, and they're going to draw treasure in that chest. Let's just describe the treasure. What is this joy? Well, remember, joy is that delight in your soul, that wellness and satisfaction in your soul that really cannot be lost. It cannot be diminished by the difficult circumstances around you. It's an inexpressible joy. I read that somewhere. 1 Peter 1. Do you know the joy of having all of your sins forgiven? The record of your considerable sins against God, who is holy, remembered against you no more? Do you know that joy? Yours by simple faith in the work of Christ for you? Do you know the joy of being clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, so that God looks upon you as if you had lived the holy life day after day that Jesus lived? He came into this world and he did that for you. And he took that holy life to Calvary's cross and he shed his blood not for anything but your sins, not his. He's perfect. And he's done that to exchange his perfect life with your imperfect life. Do you know the joy of God not only accepting you, but personally and powerfully dwelling within you? God, the Holy Spirit, protecting you, keeping you as his own, sealing you as his own, guiding you, giving you everything you need to live the life that God created you to live. Do you know that joy? Let it show on your face every once in a while. Do you know the joy of a promised resurrection? The real you living in your real body, except, you know, made flawless and fit for all eternity. Anybody looking forward to that? Do you know the joy of an eternal inheritance, a tangible place prepared by the architect of the universe for you, that you might dwell with him? God's new heaven, God's new earth, Eden revisited, an inheritance that cannot be diminished. Nobody's going to sell it out from under you, take it away from you. That's yours. And Christian, the treasure of all is Christ himself, claiming you as his own. Such is the matchless joy that Christ offers. You say, well, that's just outrageous. It is. The gospel is outrageous. It's a scandal, God's generosity in Christ. And maybe you came here this morning not even looking to discover these riches in Christ. In fact, you've been walking over the treasure, as I said earlier, week after week, month after month. You've been coming here because your folks come here, your grandparents come here, your girlfriend comes here, whatever. But for whatever reason, the Spirit of God is illumining Christ as your great treasure. And you're making that astonishing discovery. And I urge you to reach for Christ by faith. The Bible says, repent and turn to Christ. That's the gateway to the kingdom. Repentance and faith in the King. Allegiance to the King. Well, we're going in a direction now, aren't we? An astonishing discovery. A matchless joy. And both of these parables, by the way, basically say the same thing. And if you think that means a short sermon, no. No, I mean, I understand your thinking, and I saw that instantly on your faces, but no, that's not the case. There is a little bit of a difference in the parables, isn't there? The first fellow seemingly stumbled into this treasure or upon it. The second fellow, he's been searching for something precious. And something satisfied. Always searching, never finding. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. This is a hard one for us to relate to, I think, because pearls, though really valuable still, are not nearly as valuable as they were in the ancient world. I mean, pearls were the ultimate measure of wealth in the ancient world. There were no cultured pearls in those days. Entire military campaigns could be financed by the selling of just a few pearls. I mean, it's hard to imagine something being that valuable. One historian writes of Cleopatra. Remember hearing about Cleopatra? This is a true story because it's on the internet. But Cleopatra. No, it's true. I checked it out. Cleopatra, the last queen of Egypt, made a bet with a Roman fellow, Mark Antony, saying that, hey, I bet I can consume a meal, one meal, that's worth an entire nation's wealth. And, of course, who wouldn't take that bet? There's no way you can do that, right? And so she took a pearl earring and dissolved it in a glass of wine, presumably really bad wine, in order to dissolve the pearl. High, whatever is in wine to do that kind of thing, vinegary type stuff. And she drank it. And she's flaunting her wealth. I mean, how rich would a person be to be able to do something like that? Anyway, this gone way off course, haven't I? This merchant is a wholesaler. He's not a retail guy. He doesn't own a shop. He's the guy who supplies all the shops, and he travels the world looking for pearls. And this fellow represents not one who just kind of not expecting anything finds Christ from a human perspective, but he represents someone who's been seeking. He's been seeking wellness of soul. He's been seeking a sense of rightness with God. Is that even possible, he wonders? Seeking peace within himself. Seeking assurance that there actually is friendship with God available. A sense of purpose for life that's beyond just getting up and going to bed and doing it all again the next day. And he searches. And he just can't find it. You know, when I was in college, there was a group called U2. Have you heard of these guys? U2, they came out with a song called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And I apologize that that'll be the soundtrack for your afternoon. But the thing of it is it's an interesting song, isn't it? Always searching for significance. Always searching for something that transcends and yet never finding it. Well, that's this merchant. Until one day, the search ends. He also makes this astonishing discovery that brings matchless joy. Verse 46, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl of great value, the pearl of great price, as some of your Bibles say, represents what can only be had by faith in Christ. Christ is this treasure. Christian, Christ is our treasure. That is the gateway into the kingdom of heaven. simple faith in Christ, as evidenced by repentance from sin, allegiance to the King. Now, we could stop there and say, well, okay, now we understand those two parables, and it didn't seem like they were very complicated anyway. But we don't want to stop there. There's more time left, right? What are the implications of all of this? One thing that might confuse us in both of these parables is the idea that it costs something to belong to this kingdom. How is that so? Does this mean that salvation is for sale? You know, if I do something, if I give something up, God returns the favor, kind of a quid pro quo, and saves me, welcomes me into his family? Well, we know that's not true at all. Salvation is by grace through faith. Amen? It's a gift. We can't boast about anything that we've done to earn God's salvation. Even our faith, the scripture says, is a gift from God. In fact, in Greek, the very words joy and grace even sound the same. They're intimately related. In other words, our joy springs up from the kindness of God in Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom." This has always been God's economy of salvation, by the way. Grace. Isaiah 55, God says to his people, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Note that. "Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight your soul in richness." How many of you know that's what joy is? It's the delight of soul that comes only from the richness of right relationship with God. But how strange that passage might seem to us. How can you buy yet without money? How can something be purchased and yet be without cost? Wine and milk, by the way, are symbols in Scripture in your Old Testament for spiritual abundance and satisfaction, prosperity of soul. And so here is Isaiah. He's writing of Yahweh's suffering servant, our Jesus, the Messiah, our King and Savior, and the abundance of his kingdom is free because he pays for his people's admission with his own shed blood. By the time you get to Isaiah 55, you're still listening. By the time you get to Isaiah 55, you've already read Isaiah 53. See how that works? Which is all to do with Jesus going to that cross for his people. And so the prophet says what? Still in chapter 55. "Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So here then is a hint at what Jesus is meaning when he speaks of selling all that is owned to obtain the treasure or to obtain the pearl. What's he talking about here? Well, there's this astonishing discovery that results in this matchless joy. And it's obtained by a total personal commitment. This is always the saving response to the gospel. It's to do with surrender. It's to do with allegiance. It's to do with turning by faith away from sin and self and turning to Christ. You say, well, that sounds like a commitment. Oh, it's a total commitment. And it's personal to you. It must be. Now, here's what this means, and I apologize for using so many words. And so write it down carefully, you'll hurt yourselves. God's salvation, freely given, is of such immeasurable worth that his people gladly give up anything that gets in their way of acquiring it. That's the point. Not that you buy God's favor, but that it's worth. The worth of Christ is so immeasurable, so incomparable, that anything else you just gladly let go of, that you might have him. You get it? And a thinking person might ask, well, what must you give up then? Well, let's just ask Isaiah. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. Be sure of this, you must give up your sin. Call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people out of their sins. That's what repentance is. It's a turning from sin, a turning from self. Stop going your own way apart from God, and go his way. You're now ruled by Christ. In his letter to the Philippians that we heard from earlier, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. He says in verse 12 of Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was not sinless. He's not saying that. I haven't obtained that. He had not already become perfect. But Paul's primary desire as a redeemed man was to press on that he might become more and more the man Jesus created him to be, saved him to be. Christ had begun to sanctify Paul so that one day Paul might be glorified, perfect in his humanity, as Jesus was and still is perfect in his humanity. Turns out the Lord is doing that in every single one of his people. He's chipping off all the stuff that doesn't look like himself, and he's building in all that is Christ-like. That is the ultimate goal of our salvation, the ultimate goal of the kingdom. Christ will have the prize for which he suffered. A perfect bride. Forever. Think about this. One day, when this life of yours and mine, and its many battles with sin are over, we will have been made perfect in our humanity. Do you ever think about that? Anybody else here ever struck by just how imperfect you are? Is it just me? It's not always going to be that way. And progressively, that is being changed by the Spirit of God now, isn't it? We got a long ways to go. But we're not the people we once were. And we hunger for that now, don't we? That's just part of being a Christian. We pine for that. We press on. We understand what Paul means when he says that. And so we gladly turn from that which hinders Christ's rule in our lives. Why? Why do we make this total personal commitment? Because Christ is our treasure. Because Christ is our treasure. So anyway, you cannot treasure your sin and treasure Christ. What else must you give up? Anything that gets in the way of primary allegiance to Christ. Says Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You gladly give up those thoughts. You battle those thoughts about valuing anything else above Christ and his kingdom. And again, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, there may be a battle in this, but there is joy in it. There's joy in being one who sings, I surrender all. because Christ is my treasure. And Jesus has already explained this in some surprising ways in Matthew's gospel. He said in Matthew 10, for example, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Please notice the phrase, "more than me." Of course we love father and mother. And it is it not natural to love relentlessly our sons and daughters? And our grandchildren. Did I mention we have grandchildren? Of course that is. Jesus isn't telling us not to love our families. He's saying that by comparison, all other loves, even those loves, pale in comparison to the love that his people have for him. Because he is our treasure. So much so that when unbelieving family members, you know, some of the countries represented in that video we saw earlier are places on planet Earth where you get killed for naming Jesus. And your families kick you out of the house because you're one of the Jesus people. And you don't get hired. And you don't get your retirement. And you don't get to own property. None of that stuff. And you know what's happening? The church is growing like crazy in that part of the world. Why? Because Christ is our treasure. Because Christ is our treasure. The worth of his kingdom has no equal. Jesus said the same thing, by the way, when it comes to material wealth, money and the things that money can buy, which are good things, by the way. But they can also become idols, can't they? Instead of the tools that they're meant to be. Jesus said the same thing about reputation. I read somewhere, Philippians 2, isn't it? "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." What did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. This is the way of the cross. Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I mean, if you could, and you can't, but if you could, think clearly in your mind to that day that you knew you would face your Maker, the day of judgment that Jesus has been warning about in some of these parables. How much do you suppose you'd be willing to let go of that you might have the forgiveness and friendship with God that is offered in Christ? Do you see the point? There wouldn't be a value that you could place on it that would be high enough. You know, I was thinking about this when Pam and I were wandering around out in the woods yesterday hiking. We're surrounded by so many beautiful places around here. And you go to the forests around here and you find that a lot of the trees in these places are marked. Have you noticed that? They've got little ribbons on them or maybe some spray paint on them. And it's not vandalism. It's the trees are being marked by the landowners, whoever it is. Because they might be taken out at some point. And you still get to enjoy the whole forest, but you see those marks and you realize, well, you know, that tree might go at some point. We'll just enjoy it while it's here. And you enjoy those trees knowing that it's owned by somebody else. And the thing of it is to be a Christian, to belong to Christ, everything in your life is marked by him. It's all his. Amen. And that doesn't mean that you got to give it all up. It just means that every tree is marked. And you enjoy the life God has given you. You enjoy the good things the King enables you to enjoy. But you do so knowing that there may be a time in his good providence and for your eternal benefit where the King wants to move some of his stuff around. You know, we're blessed to be able to put some more parking on the west side of the property here. Do you like what we've done with the parking lot? Well, what's going on? The reason we could do that is somebody heard the Lord say, hey, I want to move some of my stuff around. I want you to make it so there's more parking over there. And they did it with joy. Didn't even break a sweat. Why? Because they treasure Christ. So when he says move, they move. And so it is with all of God's people. So I mention that so that we'll understand that Jesus isn't talking about buying your way into the kingdom. He's talking about the value of belonging to him. And it's such that you would be willing to give up anything. Anything the king requires. The Puritan Richard Sibbes put it this way. He said, if we part with riches, pleasures, and honors, life itself, we shall have better riches, better and more enduring pleasures and honors, eternal life, and a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what's ours in Christ. Amen. How many in Christ's kingdom do you suppose throughout church history have let go of a career that they planned for and worked at because they had Jesus tug at their heart and say, hey, I want you to go in a different direction? How many here today have or are yet paying the high price of strained or even broken family relationships because they won't have you? Because you're one of the Jesus people and they just soon not have you around. And you know the pain of that, but you also know the joy of following Christ. Do you not? Do you not? I keep asking until you answer. That's how this works. How many let go of money or reputation or comfort or earthly security because Christ in his infinite wisdom requires it? As you follow the path that he's chosen for you. Anyway, to know Christ is a treasure worth giving up everything else for. Amen. And I know I say this a lot, and I know we're running short of time. Are you short of time? This ought to be proven then elsewhere in the Bible. So let's just test it out. And I'll do this quick. If you read the newsletter, you hunted this down already. But think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, here's somebody who just sort of stumbled across the treasure that is found in Christ. He busy persecuting Christians when Jesus meets him on that Damascus road. The Samaritan woman, for example, the woman at the well, and you read about her in John 4. You know, trying to find satisfaction in human relationships, just one relationship after another, never satisfied. And she looks up one day and there's this man, Jesus, who is God, who's come to save, who's come to quench the thirst of her soul. You see, she finds her satisfaction in Christ. Have you? I wonder this morning, again, is it possible that you're stumbling across Christ as your treasure even now? And you wonder, well, what in the world do I do? You repent of your sin. And you cry out to God to save you. And you'll know the joy that he'll have you. Just the way you are. He's not going to leave you that way, but he'll have you just the way you are. And you come to Christ, our treasure. What about the people who had been seeking? I mean, it's possible that there are some here today in a group this size who have been coming and coming and coming to church and that church and this religious event and that other thing and not finding it. And think of this Greek businesswoman named Lydia. You can read about her in Acts 16. What was her deal? Well, she's wealthy. She's successful in business. She sells purple cloth, which was kind of a big deal back then, and she'd been going to these prayer meetings of the Jews, thinking that, you know, these people must be on to something. And while she's at one of these prayer meetings, along come these men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And what do? But lead her to Christ. And she treasures Christ. Her search ended. Think of the fellow from Ethiopia, that government official from Ethiopia, the eunuch, and he's searching and he's going to the Jewish festivals, and he's been to Jerusalem for all of that, and he's got this scroll, and he's reading it, and what does God do? He sends a fellow named Philip, who just happens to say, "Hey, do you understand any of that stuff?" "Well, how am I going to understand if nobody explains it to me?" "Well, let me explain it to you. It's to do with Jesus. It's about Jesus." And the man finds Christ, his treasure. "What hinders me from being baptized?" "Well, nothing. Now you know Jesus." We could keep going. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. But really, let's just end with this. What about you? Is it all over you? I mean, is that the vibe of your life, that you have found this great treasure, such that Christ for you is so precious you'd give up anything just to belong to Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for these wonderful, simple parables that reveal your heart to your people. And Lord, I pray that these parables this morning have not withheld and confused, but have revealed clearly by your Spirit the supremacy of our Savior Jesus to anything else. He is the immeasurable one, the incomparable one. And Lord, I pray that you would illumine him in such a way that you save sinners now. Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up in such a way that your saints, your treasured people, Lord, would go out into this world and proclaim you as the great treasure that you are. Let that be the vibe of our lives, not just the words we speak. And we pray this, Jesus.